What is this video for?
It's a documentary about breathing room.
Ah, sounds nice.
How you feeling? Are you nervous?
Yeah, no. It's, I just have a thing coming up at 5, so I have to...
We can let one of the crew guys hold your phone for you if you want.
Okay, sure.
I'm gonna have to nurse, and then is this in a good position for that?
Oh, no. Oh, I'm sorry. Do you think the crew guy could put some mats down? The hardwood floors are brand new.
Oh, sure.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you.
We'll just go ahead and ask you some questions and
Okay, they're ready. Okay.
So, is there an area of your life where you need some breathing room?
We bought our dream home last year. This is it. But it came with a lot of things, like a huge yard, which is great. But we also have to perfectly maintain it or we get hate mail from HOA.
I have a relationship that could use some breathing room.
Could you be more specific?
Anna!
My mom moved in with us.
At work, craziness. Insane boss, and there's trouble. So they're like, oh, she doesn't have a fetus running around. She can go wherever we need her to go.
This is a piece of art that he did. Eli, what do you call this? This is some...
Stegosaurus.
It's a $3,000 couch.
My mom can't drive anymore. I have to drive her everywhere. Oh, that car's pulling out. Oh, the light's gonna turn red soon.
You ever pee with somebody staring at you the entire time?
I just got a new minivan. If I'm gonna drive them all over creation here in 2 with tournaments all over, I need some heated seats and satellite radio. And then you have to eat on the way. It's just, you know, all that money just adds up.
I'm just trying to keep up. Take the conference call, take the client out to dinner, take the client out to lunch, take the client to the bathroom while you're going to the bathroom.
And so, oh, what did that hit? Whoa.
Anna, mommy needs a ride to Costco, do you hear me?
Mom, remember the video?
What was the question?
Who's ready for a nap?
Not
you?
Me.
Yeah, it's never nap time. Never nap time.
Don't use any of this, okay?
Does anybody want wine? Do I take this thing with me?
Ow, ow, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
What do you think breathing room would feel like?
Breathing room would feel like... Yeah.
Like that, yeah. Hey, my guess is most of us can relate with someone on that video. We crave breathing room in life. So this weekend, in honor of Mother's Day, we invited a really special guest, Sandra Stanley, to be with us. Sandra knows a thing or two about breathing room. She wrote a whole book on it, and part of it is because of her life experience. She's been married, coming up this year for 30 years. She's raised 3 amazing kids. She's also been a foster mom, and on top of all that, she's married to a man named Andy Stanley, who pastors one of the largest, most influential churches in the country right now, North Point Community Church in Atlanta, Georgia, a church that we've learned a lot from. I've personally learned so much from Andy. But what I think you're going to find with Sandra today is she's real, she's authentic, and she's incredibly wise. So without further ado, would you help me give a warm CCV welcome to Sandra Stanley? Sandra, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. Yeah. It's great to be here.
In honor of Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for spending part of it with
Mother's
us.
Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there.
Yeah. Hey, your book, Breathing Room, released recently, and it's more than a book. It's actually a 28-day devotional that follows along with a free app that you developed, and on this app is teaching that follows along with each week of the book. My wife, Jamie's gone through it with 3 other women. I actually, as a man, peek through the book. Is that okay for me to do?
I guess, Ashley. It's really for women, though, so.
I feel like I have a girl's name, so it gives me permission get in there. So,
yeah.
Not that men need this at all.
Oh, no, because men have this all figured out.
Well, yeah. I didn't want to say it, but since you did, as we get into the book, give us just a working definition of what breathing room is, and then... You know, tell us a little bit of what's your motivation? This is so incredible. So many resources. Why put it together?
Well, great. Yes. Well, breathing room is that space between our current pace and our limit, that margin, another way of saying margin, that space between our current pace and our limit. And breathing room is, practically speaking, it's the space between our dollars at the end of the month. It is the space between the items on our to-do list and the number of hours that we have in a day. It is unhurried conversations with our husband or our wife or significant person in our life over something besides the logistics. It's just that deep breath. And it has been so important, I think, because in the culture in which we live, we have so many options. We have so many options for how to spend our time, how to handle our finances, how to do our relationships. We are inundated with options, but we're also inundated with awareness of how everybody else is doing it. And so it's just super important. For me, though, practically speaking, it is so important because, like he said, I've been married 30 years. We've got grown children. I've got a little bit of life kind of in my rear view mirror. And as I look back at previous seasons of my life, I can see seasons where I created and maintained a breathing room, and I can see seasons where I didn't. And the fewest regrets are in those seasons where I had the breathing room that I needed. And one big thing that I've learned about breathing room is I am just a better person. I'm a better wife, I'm a better mom, I'm a better sister, daughter, all of those things when I create and maintain some breathing room in those particular areas. So,
which is what all of us want. We want breathing room. And I think as I talk to most families, it's as if we have less of it than maybe we ever have before. Now, in the book, you talk about three big areas we have to learn to develop breathing room. These are the big three. So give us a peek into those and then give us some clues, maybe some markers that will feel convicting, I'm sure, but that we might have a problem in one of those areas.
Yes. So the three areas that we talk about in the study are creating and maintaining breathing room as it relates to our time, our money and our our money and our relationships. And as it relates to our time, we can all, you know, we've all kind of been there where we've been running on fumes. When we don't have the time that we need and have that margin with our time, we find ourselves just dashing from one thing to another. We're chronically late, or at least we're, you know, just right barely on time, the last mom in the carpool line, like every day, those kinds of things. And I was sort of the hurry up mom. I felt like I was always saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And my kids kind of felt like maybe their first name was hurry up or hop in the car. And, you know, just when we are running low on having breathing room as it relates to our time, that's kind of our MO. When we are overextended in our finances, we lose freedom. We lose the freedom to not feel panic if something happens that's unexpected, a blown tire or a household thing that, you know, was unexpected that has to be fixed or something like that. We lose the freedom not to panic. We also lose the freedom to be generous. We lose the freedom to be generous as it relates to our local church. We lose the freedom to be generous to an organization that maybe its mission is sort of a heartbeat that we have and we want to be able to dive in with them. We also, we lose the freedom to be able to be spontaneously generous when we find someone around us who's in need for whatever reason. So we lose the freedom there. And then this third one, when we lack breathing room, our relationships suffer. They almost always suffer, those most important people. And as a mom, and looking back into the little previous season that I was in with kids at home, I was constantly busy getting meals on the table or packing lunches, getting kids where they needed to be, and then filling in all the gaps with just lots of other stuff. And that always tends to crowd out some of the most important things, like if your kids are little, just that snuggle time. You know, that goes out the door pretty fast. Having unhurried conversations with our kids, with our, you know, in our most important relationships. And then another thing that suffers is we lose the opportunity to be curious and be interested in what the people who are most important to us are interested in. My dad is the perfect example of this. My dad he always made it his priority to be interested in what the people he loves most are interested in. Even with my kids, he would, you know, now as a grandfather, whatever they're interested in, he will educate himself about that so that they can have conversations. So those are some of the things that we miss out on. We miss the opportunity to be able to is just say yes to our kids for things they might want to do when we've got the, you know, the calendar crammed full. So, and it's really no different for my single friends either. The categories may change, but the principles are the same. And when these three areas, you know, when we don't have breathing room in those, we just all end up paying a price.
Yeah. When I listen to that, here's what I think. All of us want to not yell hurry up all the time. I feel like my kids fed you that line because I feel like my kids move like turtles. You know, does anybody else feel that way? And I'm always like, hurry up. And we all want to be generous. We don't want to feel like if there's an extra expense, we're going to freak out.
Right.
And we also want to pay attention to the people that matter most to us. So I think all of us can relate with one of those areas, but which one of these do you find yourself, you know, maybe the most tension?
Yeah, all
of them?
Yeah. But if I were picking one, I would say time, because I am completely driven by progress. Progress is what motivates me. I'm completely driven by progress. I'm that mom that wants to do one more thing. Like, I know I can get one load of laundry, you know, done before I leave the house, or I can shoot off one last email or whatever. And then I'm, you know, again, the last mom in the carpool line, like every time. So that was me. Recently, a friend of mine and Andy's wrote a book. His name is Steve Franklin. He wrote a book on centenarianism. He spent a lot of time interviewing people who had lived to be 100 years old, and it was so interesting. The findings were fascinating, but one of the most convicting for me was a question that he asked each one of them around the idea of regrets. And there was not one single person whose regrets were about wishing that they had worked harder, wishing that they had worked longer hours, wishing that they had accomplished more, or wishing that they had made more progress, which I don't get why they didn't regret that. But yeah, but none of them were related to that. They were all related to, I wish I had spent more time with the people I love the most. I wish I'd spent more time doing the things I enjoy the most, and just things like that. And, you know, they've lived through, you know, so many seasons, and that was the takeaway at the end of the day. And it was deeply convicting for me when
I
heard that.
It is for me. I mean, we all want to live to be 100, but when you listen to people that are at the end of their life and looking back, I mean, what incredible wisdom.
The perspective that they have. Yeah.
And I don't think anyone here, there's no one I know that would say this, I want to put progress over the people I love the most.
Nobody
wants that. I don't want that. And yet I think if we're honest, so many times in life we find ourselves drawn to, almost like a, you know, it's a gravitational pull that we gravitate towards progress, sometimes at the expense of the people that we love
that are most
the
important.
Most. And what I love about what you've done is you make us wrestle with that. You make us peel the onion back and ask the reason, why is that? Why do we find ourselves there? And it's so incredible. I love in your first chapter of the book, you walk through Psalm 23. Now just listen to this with just really open ears. This is David. Listen to what he says about what God wants for you. David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Listen to how the Message translation puts that last verse. "You let me catch my breath." Whew. Breathing room. And then David goes on in verse 4 and says this, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," there's chaotic times in my life, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." And what I love about what you do is you key in on this word fear, and you make us wrestle with it, because you would say fear is oftentimes this sneaky culprit behind why we lack breathing room. So talk to us about fear a little bit. This is really profound.
Yes, more often than not, I think the root of our lack of breathing room, or what pushes us to say yes to things and to decrease that margin that we have, is this set of fears. And there are four of them that we talk about in the study. The fear of missing out, the fear of falling behind, the fear of not mattering, and the fear of disappointing other people. And I want to touch just real briefly on each one. The fear of missing out, somehow in our brain's economy, we trick ourselves into believing that if we say no to something now, that opportunity might not come back around. And the truth is, a no for now doesn't necessarily mean a no for always. When we establish our yeses and our nos based on the season of life that we're in, so often a no for now ends up being a greater yes later. And so a no for now doesn't necessarily mean a no for always, and so we're not missing out. The second one is that fear of falling behind. We live, like we said a minute ago, we live in such an age of awareness, and we know what everybody else is doing. We're continuously bombarded with, all of the things about what everybody else in our life is doing, and the truth is, life isn't a race against everybody else. God has uniquely called each one of us to do something that we are intended to do, and so there's this quote that I love that my husband said a long, long time ago, and it's, don't trade what's unique to you for something someone else can do. Don't trade what's unique to you for something someone else can do. There will come a day that somebody else will have your job, somebody else will have your money, somebody else will have all of that, and you know, there are unique things. Nobody else can be dad, nobody else can be mom to your kids, nobody else can be the special aunt, the special uncle, you know, the grandma. So there are unique things. So don't buy into the lie that that you're falling behind. The third one, that fear of not mattering in the monotony of all the everyday mundane stuff, especially for us moms. And Sarah's song was so powerful about this. You know, the changing, you know, constant changing diapers and constant wiping noses and, you know, all of the things of motherhood, especially with young kids. Sometimes it feels like Groundhog Day, and every day you wake up is exactly the same and you're Bill Murray. But that fear of not mattering is so, so real. And here's another quote that I just think is incredible. Your greatest contribution may not be something you accomplish, but somebody you raise. And when we think about that fear of not mattering, what we're doing as moms, what we're doing as dads, as grandmas, it matters so much.
Say that quote one more time, because that's so powerful.
Much. Your greatest contribution may not be something you accomplish, but someone you raise. What you're doing matters so much. And I think about my friends who are caring for aging parents. It matters so much. It may feel mundane and all of that, but it just matters so much. And of course, you know, these things have intrinsic value, but they also kind of have a flip side where you just never know who's watching what you're doing. You know, our kids are watching us. Other people are sometimes watching how we're navigating the life that may feel mundane, but it absolutely matters. It absolutely matters. And then that fourth one, that fear of disappointing other people. This one can be so hard and so deceiving. The truth is, though, when we sacrifice or neglect our inner circle people in order not to disappoint outer circle people, it's always a bad trade. Always a bad trade. So those are the four fears that we kind of try to get to the root of what's making us just push ourselves to the limit. The fear of missing out, falling behind, not mattering, and disappointing other people.
And I think this is huge, because I would say most families today lack breathing room. When I talk with families, when I look at our family, we lack breathing room. And when we lack breathing room, instead of moving to this list, we jump to all the symptoms. A lot of families would say this: we lack breathing room because the kids are in so many activities. I was talking to a friend of mine 2 weeks ago. We were having lunch, and he said, "We're gone every night. We have no time to ourselves." And so I began to dig a little bit. I said, "Well, tell me more." And he said, "Well, our two boys are in two separate little leagues, two, and then he said they're also playing flag football in a flag football league." And my eyes got wide. And he said, no, it's okay, because the flag football league, they don't have practices, they only have games on Friday night. Uh-huh, that sounds great. I'm like, no wonder you have no breathing room. Yeah. You know, and so.
And we've all been there.
Yeah, we've all been there. And I think that's where a lot of people can relate. You know, you're going with the kids' activities from a game to a practice to a training session to tournaments on the weekends, and you know, it just seems like you're in this crazy cycle. And I think what we have to dig in the motivation of why maybe our kids are so busy is, I think for a lot of people, it comes back to these first two things. We're afraid of our kids missing out, or we're afraid of our kids falling behind. We don't want them to miss out. We want them to maybe, you know, go to the next level in that sport or that activity or academics, go to the, you know, great college, or we want that maybe they could go pro. But what's troubling, I think, that we have to wrestle with is, maybe when we're afraid of our kids missing out on something good, an activity or a sport, what if they're missing out on what's best, spending time with you? I would maybe phrase it this way. I've never met a grown adult who said this. You know what my issue was in my childhood? You know what messed me up? My parents didn't get me in enough activities.
Right.
I needed one more activity. But yet I've met thousands of people that have said this. I wish I would have just spent more time with my mom and dad. Mm-hmm. So a key thought would be this. Most kids don't need more things to do. They need more time with you. Because the way a child spells love is T-I-M-E. And so I want to challenge parents here today, if you feel crazy, to wrestle with why you have your kids so busy, and is it worth the long-term implications where when they grow up, what they're really going to savor is what you talked about, which is some of those moments, unhurried moments of just sitting on the couch, spending time together as a family. Yeah. And I think that's a difficult thing to wrestle with, but something we have to wrestle with.
Right, and it doesn't feel urgent. Other things feel more urgent somehow, so we trick ourselves into believing that it's, you know, the urgent trumps what's really important.
Yeah, and I think we all struggle with one of those fears. I know I do. But Sandra, as you look at that list of four fears, which one would be the one that as time's gone on, you've realized that's the one I've got to wrestle to the ground a lot?
You know, the one that I've wrestled with most consistently, although probably I've hit on all of them at one time or another, most consistently for me has been disappointing other people. I just don't like disappointing people. When they take the risk of asking or inviting, you just want to say yes, or at least I do. So that one is hard for me. And a good example of that was actually this breathing room study. It was supposed to come out a year earlier than it did. And you mentioned earlier, Andy, and our foster parents. And so about the time that our youngest child, our daughter, graduated from high school and headed off to college, our 15-year-old foster daughter moved in. And so I was back to algebra homework and technology management and all of those things that come along with parenting a teenager. But about that time, the team who helped me do a previous study similar to Breathing Room came to me and said, hey, we've got all this momentum. Let's dive in and go ahead and get started on another one. And I was like, yeah. I mean, we'd heard incredible stories of things that were happening. And I thought, you know, yeah, I'm sure God's all about us doing this next project. Every time I would get on my knees to pray about this project, I just felt like I was getting a no. It was not some weird voice or anything, but it was just kind of a lack of peace about moving forward. And so I did what we all do. I just was like, oh, that was probably something I ate. And, you know, so that's just, you know, kind of the way that goes. But every single time it was consistent. And so I went to the team and I hated disappointing them. They had already even, you know, poured some ideas out and started brainstorming and storyboarding and, you know, all of those things. And so I just hated to go to them and they were so precious. And I went to them and I just said, I'm getting a no. I don't know why. I mean, I do have like a new teenager in my house and that's super challenging even more than your own, having your own teenagers in the house. So then we talked about a way to rearrange it and do it a little differently where it would take a little bit of the load off of me. And I was like, oh yeah, that's right. That's what we'll do. Got on my knees, just getting a no. So at some point it just became an obedience issue and we decided to table the project. And as it turned out, it was definitely the right thing to do. Even some of the other team members had unusual things that happened that would have been difficult for us to have gotten the project done. So sometimes saying no to something good allows us to do what is actually best. And what was best for me in that season was focusing my time and attention on this very hurt 15-year-old girl who needed my undivided attention. And then later we were able to circle back around and get back to the project. But that disappointing other people thing is so hard for me.
Yeah. So I would say if you're taking notes here today, this is so key. Saying no to some good things gives you margin to say yes to the best things. And what I just heard Sandra say is that she traded progress. This book, this is progress. You know, this is going to be amazing. There's a little foster care girl, that's looking to you and mm-hmm. is so important to you, and you made a good trade-off,
right?
And this, you know, again, the yes came later. I just think, Sandra, at this point, most of us are probably thinking, "Gosh, I need to get some more breathing room in life."
Right.
If you could give one piece of advice, again, there's so much in this book, but if you just had to give us one piece of advice today, what would you say?
You know, what I would encourage is almost, it's like a little series of a couple of things. get alone with your Heavenly Father. Have a conversation with your Heavenly Father. And if you're married, with your spouse, and determine who are the people and what are the things that are most important to me or to us as a family. Who are the people and what are the things that are most important? Write them down, understand what they are, and then pull out that calendar or that computer or however you organize your days, and you look at it and you decide, is what is most important to me actually what is manifested on my calendar? Is the reality of my calendar consistent with who and what is most important to me? And if that answer is a no, you make the necessary adjustments. Because what we all know is, regardless of our good intentions, what's on the calendar is what we actually do. Those are the things that get done. So is the calendar consistent with the people and things that are most important to you? And then make those adjustments where you need to make sure. And those adjustments can be hard. Sometimes it's a hard conversation, having to, as graciously as possible, back out of things. Sometimes it's just some simple saying no and learning nice ways and gracious ways to say no. But getting that calendar consistent with what is truly most important is the most practical thing.
Yeah, and I think that's so big, because a lot of us live off intentions. I intend to do the right thing, but then when you look at your calendar, it tells you the facts.
Yeah.
And there's an exercise in this book. I know exactly what page it's on. It's page 123, and the reason I know that is because Jamie came to me as she was going through this book, and she said, I think her exact words were, sit down, we're doing this exercise. And so, as a strong husband, I said, listen,
absolutely,
I'm gonna do exactly what you said. That's what I did. So
smart man.
I sat down, yep. And what you do in the book is you make us draw three circles like this, and the inner circle, this is what you were talking about earlier, these are things that are unique to you. No one can replace you in this area, and that would be things like wife, mom, daughter. Mine would be husband, dad, son. I'm the only husband that Jamie has, I think, and I'm the only dad that my kids have. They have no other dad, and so these are unique to me. Now, the next circle would be things that are really, really important that you potentially could get rid of, but they'd be pretty painful to do and hard. And those would be things like, you're an employee, you have close friendships, maybe serving at church. These are really important things. And then there's outer circle that you fill in, that these would be things that you could replace, you could get rid of. There would be things like, maybe you're on a committee, maybe you have some loose friendships, maybe you're a part of a club, or you have a role on a sports team. And what's so powerful about this exercise, when you look at your calendar, is does it reflect that I'm spending the majority of my time on these inner circle people? Because what we find when we get honest, and I did this, is sometimes these outer circle people drive our time versus really spending time with them. And so this was so helpful for us, but that's how practical the book is. There's lots of practicalities. Now, let me shift a little bit. We've talked a lot about things that you could potentially remove,
right?
But there's also things that are counterintuitive that you can add to your life that actually add breathing room. And it's a little strange, but you talk about this, and I've heard you talk about it. You and Andy have always added something that a lot of people don't add that you would say always adds breathing room. Talk about what that is.
It absolutely does, and you're right, it's counterintuitive. Sometimes adding this feels like another to-do on the to-do list or another thing on the calendar. But Andy and I, our entire marriage, have been in community in small groups. And we have found that the return on that is disproportionate to the amount of time that's put in. The return is incredible. And the value that we have found in small group is just on multiple levels. Relationships that we've developed over the years are some of our lifelong friendships. Serving each other, helping each other, having a care community around us going through hard things. Some of them, we've parented together with some of these couples over the years, and those of us who are boy moms, we have to do this thing called rehearsal dinner when our kids get married. So we're doing rehearsal dinners for each other, and just the community aspect of that and the deep relationships are so powerful. Another enormous advantage and life-giving thing for us has been just accountability. Iron sharpening iron, walking through hard things together, holding each other accountable to standards in our marriage and in our parenting, just, you know, doing those life things and struggling and knowing that we're not alone in certain things. So Andy, we feel like our marriage is stronger, our parenting is better, even parenting adult children, which is still a thing I've learned. We're still getting those phone calls of, Mom, what's my social security number? I mean, it's all of those things. Parenting never ends. But, you know, it's just doing those things and doing life together with other people is so powerful. And I don't know if y'all know this, but preachers and preachers' wives can get really weird sometimes. So having normal relationships and normal friendships is a powerful thing, I think, when you're in ministry. So for us, we have found it exceedingly beneficial to stay in small groups. So if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. You will find that it is so worth the time, the effort, the energy, whatever it takes. It's a powerful thing. Yeah,
and I 100% agree, Jamie. I've always been in a small group. Yeah. And some of you held off because it feels like a breathing room. It's going to take away from it, where in reality, it adds to your breathing room. You get a better marriage. You're a better parent. You have support there. So I want to encourage you to get into a small group as well. Yeah. Now, at this point, I think there's probably some people in the audience right now that would say, the idea of breathing room seems unrealistic. There is no time. Maybe it's a single mom that has young toddlers at home, and I mean, there is no help.
Right.
Maybe it's someone that has taken in an aging parent and that dominates their time. Maybe it's a health issue that people have gone through. What would you say to people that say, I have no additional time? What would you say to that?
Right. In the realness of life, there just are seasons that we go through where we're going to lack the breathing room that we need. That's just reality. And again, in a room this size, I'm sure some of you are going, yeah, right. Do you have any idea what I'm carrying and the load that I'm carrying? And so what I would say in a situation like that is three things. Trim what you can. Look at your calendar. If there's some low-hanging fruit that you can kind of chop off of the calendar for this season, do that. Trim what you can. Lean heavily into your Heavenly Father, who promises us grace and mercy in our times of need. He promises that. And in the regular rhythm of your day, if you can pull away for a minute for some time alone with Him in Scripture, in prayer, that's another one of those disproportionate rewards, disproportionate things that you reap that maybe seems like a to-do but isn't. So lean heavily into your Heavenly Father. And then the third thing is learn to be a gracious receiver. There are just certain seasons where we're givers, but there are certain seasons where we have to be a little bit of a receiver. And that's hard. That's hard for a lot of people to be on the receiving end. And don't be afraid to ask for help. Part of that is that whole community group idea of a community of care around you. But those three things, trim what you can, lean heavily into your Heavenly Father for that grace and that mercy, and then just practice being a gracious receiver. Your giving time will come back around, but right now you just might need to be a little bit of a receiver.
So good. Yeah, so good. Here's what we want to do as we wrap up. I feel like we've just touched on the wisdom and insight that's in this book to allow you to develop breathing room in your life. So as just in honor of Mother's Day, here's what we're going to do as a church. If you would go to buy this book right now on Amazon.com, and you can get it in 2-day prime shipping right to your house, it's $16.99. That's the cost of it. For every woman here, doesn't matter if you're a mom or not, here's what we want to do. Here's your cost today to pick up a book. Zero. Okay, it's 100% free. We want to give a copy of this book to every woman here. Yeah. And let me explain why we're doing that. I believe if you can develop breathing room in your life, it would be the catalyst to take you further, faster in your faith, in your marriage, in your finances, in the relationships that matter most, what all of us want. And so I want that for you. Our church wants that for you. So ladies, in honor of Mother's Day, please just accept that as my gift to you on Mother's Day, okay? Now, you'll have some further instructions on how to get that, but When you go to pick one up, I want to ask you to commit to a couple things. One is commit to downloading the app, going through the teaching from Sandra, and getting through the 28-day devotional. But don't do it alone. This is the perfect opportunity to invite others to go along with you. Jamie's gone through it with 3 different people already. She's gonna go through with 4 people already that are signed up in our neighborhood, and she believes it's life-changing as she's gone through it. But as you pick one up, please just pick one up for you and you alone. Don't pick one up for someone who's not here. You wanna get them a copy. Amazon's their friend. They can get on Amazon, okay? But if you pick one up for someone that's not here, we will run out of free copies. And then in a later service, a mom won't be able to get one. She'll be heartbroken. She'll cry out to God, and you may get struck by lightning. All right? I don't know. So. That's what happens. So I'm kidding. But please just respect that we want every person here this weekend to get one. So just pick up one for you. But as we close, I want to do 2 things. One, I just want to look at every mom and just tell you this. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for how you invest. We hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day, and we hope you feel honored here today. And secondly, would you help me thank Sandra for taking time out of her schedule to be here with us? Thanks, Sandra. Good job. As we close out the service today, I just want to pray that God would be able to transform and inject some breathing room in your life, but it's going to take some work, so I pray you dive into this book. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for wanting breathing room for us. Jesus said, my burden's light. You want this for us, and so I just pray that we would do the hard work of examining our hearts of why we maybe lack breathing room and doing the hard work to just be able to develop more of it and to pay more attention, God, to what's most important in our life, and to think long-term on things, not in the moment. Some of us need to give ourselves some grace. We're not perfect, but we also need to make some changes so that we truly can live with fewer regrets in our future. And I pray for every mom here today, would you just encourage them? Would you give them grace? Would they celebrate what they're doing with their kids? There is no perfect mom. There is no perfect dad. May we live in the grace that you give us. But at the same time, may we try to move forward knowing that you want what's good for us. And may we utilize this resource that Sandra's put together to help just really add some life and some breathing room and some breaths in the moments of days that will just pay dividends in our future. We thank you for what you're doing, God. We thank you for every mom here. And we just give this weekend to you in Jesus' name. Amen.